If you turn with me, please, in your copy of the Word of God to Psalm number 84. And with the scriptures open, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray this evening that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you, that you will reveal something, O God, of your glory to us, that you will fill this place with your majesty and increase our hunger, our thirst for you, O God. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall we come and appear before you, O God? When shall we stand and see you and be saved to sin no more? We long for Christ to return and make all things new, to wipe every tear from our eyes, and we all be together again in Beulah's land in the glory. So as we preach this psalm this evening, we pray for the help of your Spirit, O God, to energize our hearts, to excite the ardor of our souls, and to show us Jesus, the great God and Savior of mankind, who fills the temple with the glory of God and who makes heaven worth living for and dying for. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84, this is the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and favor, or bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen, thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, the church is a place of pilgrimage. We know that. We looked at that together, that theme of pilgrimage in the Psalms of Ascent earlier in this year. And we are children of light who live in a world of darkness. We are engaging in a new exodus, just as Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness into the promised land. That's a paradigm, a picture of the church now in a mass spiritual exodus being led out of this world by Christ, the new Moses, looking for a new city whose builder and founder is God, looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our promised land in the glory to come, where there'll be a real world with real dirt that we can get our hands into and use and steward for the glory of God forever with uninterrupted glee. Well, Psalm 84 deals with that. It deals with the idea of pilgrimage in the Old Testament and the centrality in the Old Testament of the tabernacle as God walked with his people through the wilderness years in the Exodus. And then when God's glory touched down in a more permanent foundation in the temple, a place where the glory of God dwelt and where people could approach God. And so the temple is a very central piece of architecture. It's the central piece of architecture in the Old Testament, that the piety of the Jew was found in his longing to be with God in the temple, engaged in worship. And Psalm 84 is a song that you would sing, I suppose, when you're far away from home, when you'd long to be back in Jerusalem, back at the feasts, back worshiping God, back in that central place. And it's a lovely psalm, full of happiness. The word blessed there repeats three times, and it means happy. Life lived as it was meant to be lived, verse 4. You have a happy worship. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Verse 5, you've got a happy journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They can't always be in Zion, but their heart's always longing for the road home. And then the happy confidence of verse 12. O Lord of hosts, happy, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So it's a psalm full of the longing, the Christian's longing for God. And it should be used, you know, you and me, we should look at this psalm and it should remind us of our longing to be in the gathered assembly of God's people. There's a sense that we, the church, the temple of God, where God meets with man, more closely here than any other place under heaven. It should, of course, excite our longing for heaven, the great Jerusalem above that Hebrews speaks about. And it should also excite our longing for Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacled presence of God. We brushed over it this morning in our text, shamelessly, I suppose. There's just so much text, so little time. But and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The glory of God enfleshed in Christ as the fulfillment of the tabernacle. God coming down and meeting with man. It's wonderful. The word for tent of meeting is just the common Hebrew word for a tent. The kind of thing you'd buy in REI or Outdoor World. God goes camping with his people. And he lived in a house just like theirs. They lived in tents. He lived in a tent. And Christ comes, and we live in bodies, and he lives in a body and tabernacles with us to reveal the glory of God to us, to share the glory of God with us, and to conform us to this image. And so we sing this psalm and think about Jesus, and actually, you know, Jesus can sing this psalm and think about you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Because that's what your soul is. Your soul is a temple of God in the Spirit. Your soul is a dwelling place made lovely by the abiding presence of God. And Jesus can sing this psalm and think about you, filled with the Spirit, a dwelling place of God forever. Let's make our way through the psalm quickly. Three sections in the psalm. The first section from verse 1 to verse 4, marked out by Silsilah. The first is the hunger for God's presence. Then we'll see the highway to God's presence. And lastly, the happiness in God's presence. First of all, the hunger for God's presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Jerusalem and the temple are lovely simply because God is there. It's the loveliness of God that makes the city lovely to the Old Testament believer. You can feel his ardor in his word. How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs. Literally, the Hebrew has the idea of losing its color. It's like one of those, you know, you take a color picture on your computer and you can make it black and white and you can take out all the color and you see the color drain away and it becomes monochromatic. and all the colors die. And it can look, I suppose, pretty if you're into photography, but the color bleeds away from it. And that's the way his soul feels. It feels as if all of the colors have gone from his soul. He's longing to be back again in the presence of God. My soul longs, yes, faints. Hebrew word means comes to an end. This is something that touches him right down in his soul. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, his inner being, his body, sing for joy to the living God. This is a man that religion grips his whole being, soul, heart, flesh. He's homesick for God. Homesick for God. This is not just mere rites and rubrics. This is a man who is engaged with his whole being in longing for God. The thought of meeting with God moves this man to the very depths of his being. He knows this God. He calls God the living God. God is naturally, essentially, independently, eternally alive. We heard that this morning. In Christ is life. He's the life. He's the life behind all life. And the Old Testament has this sense, God is the living God. He's the life source of the universe. And he finds life in the presence of God. It's even more than that. The New Testament tells the story that not only is God the source of life, but he's willing to lay down his life to give life. He dies that you might live. The Prince of Life is butchered on a cross. You might live in the power of an endless life forever. It's amazing. This great and this good living God. And he longs to be there. I love verse 3. It's kind of a quaint wee verse. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Well, what's he saying there? It's kind of like, I think he's going back in his mind's eye to a child. Children notice things like this. They can see him being led into the temple by his mum and dad, maybe a wee rite or a piercy pie or an aleah or a day-day, and you're being led into the temple, and you're there. Caleb, maybe you'd be there in the temple with your mum and dad, you'd be led up, and you're standing looking up at the ceiling, and everybody else looking at the sacrifices. You're looking up, and you see birds nesting under the eaves of the temple, because the Holy of Holies, the unapproachable central building that towered above the temple in white limestone that was glorious, marble, beautiful, glowing in the morning sun. And you could see birds nestling under the eaves of the Holy of Holies, right above the altars. And that memory stuck with him as he grew up through life. Children spot those kind of things. Look at the birds and the droppings on the ground. Interesting, okay. And you spot those things. But the memory stuck with him as he went through life. And now as an older man, he wishes in a sense he could be one of those birds who got to live in the very presence of God. And notice how the altar is central to his mind. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. The altar is central to this man's longing to be at the temple. This altar that blazed with fire, that was a type of the fires of hell, the wrath of God. And instinctively, this man knew for him to know the lovely presence of God, some poor sacrificial beast had to know the terrifying presence of the wrath of God on the flames of the altar. And so the beast gets what we deserve, and we get to come in to the glorious presence of God and its happiness, not its fearfulness. And his heart and soul centers then on the altar that someone somehow will pay a terrible price for me to enjoy the lovely presence of God. And I'm sure he never dreamt in his mind's eye that the Lord of hosts would be the one paying that price, as John the Baptist saw with clear eyes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he finishes then with this, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Why? Because they're ever singing your praise. That's what he wants to be doing. And we have to ask ourselves, do we feel that way? Do we enjoy singing the praise of God? Children, do you enjoy singing the praise of God? Do you can expect As you begin to grow up and your wee minds develop and your soul expands like a balloon and the Holy Spirit fills you up, you'll start to more and more be amazed at God. You'll look at the stars and think, wow, God made these things. And you'll learn in school just how big the universe is. And you'll think, wow, God made this. And you look at the cell, the tiny wee cell we heard about this morning, and other parts of creation, and you'll see the wisdom and goodness of God and all these things, and your heart will begin, you'll begin to find your heart just wanting to stand and say, Father, you are great, and your soul will be engaged in worship. That's the way it should be for us. Without that, the church service is really boring. So that's the first point then, the hunger for God's presence. Do you know what it is to hunger for God? Hunger for God. It's a key part of piety. If we lose it, we'll lose everything. Secondly, the highway to God's presence. The highway to God's presence. Verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Well, most people in the New Testament, Old Testament couldn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in all parts of the Promised Land and had to think about going home and remember Jerusalem, the great capital city. But they longed to be there. In their heart, they were always thinking of the way home. It's like children, when you go out in those interminable Christmas shopping lists, when your mum's shopping for aunts and uncles and grandparents and buying these sweaters and socks and different things, and you're being dragged around from shop to shop, and you're saying, I want to go home, and you're just dragged around, and you're longing for the words, aren't you longing for mum to say, let's go home, and your heart leaps with joy. And in your mind, you're thinking about going home. Well, that's the picture here of the psalmist. His heart, he's not always at home, but in his heart, he always wants to go home. And he remembers the road that takes him home with great fondness. Verse 5. But the journey itself brings many dangers and difficulties. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, the word Baca in Hebrew literally means tears, so there's a kind of a division. There's always a division. Scholars love talking about things, how they earn their money, I suppose. Baca could mean tears. So is it a kind of, you know, you're traveling to Jerusalem and the journey brings many tears? Well, that's an obvious translation, and it may well be the right one. But the word Baca also refers to a peculiar plant that thrives in arid conditions. A peculiar plant that thrives in arid and barren conditions. Either way, you can see what the psalmist is getting at. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Somehow, a supernatural water supply follows these people in their journeys and supplies all of their thirsty needs. The early rain also covers it with pools. There's a blessing to be found in such places. I love Derek Kidner. He's a great Old Testament commentator. He says, here's a classic statement of the faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardships. A faith that dares to dig blessings out of hardships. The journey home is a difficult one. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. But the God who's at home is the God who's with us in the journey. And he will supply all of our needs. We're doing Exodus and family worship in the moment at home, making our way slowly through the book. But we've just passed that section from 13 to 17, when Israel are always grumbling, not enough bread, not enough meat, not enough water, too many enemies, the Amalekites, grumbling. And yet God supplies all of their need all of the time. And as they go through these trials, look how they emerge, verse 7. More than conquerors, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Normally you get tired through trials, and we do get tired. But spiritually, though the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. We're strengthened from the inside out as we go through these weeping times and these dry, barren times. So the hunger for God's presence, the highway to God's presence. Look how he ends in verse 8. O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The journey home is constantly marked by prayer. We pray, Lord, we're engaging with God, calling upon God for strength. Praying for the things God is certain to give. And then lastly, the happiness of God's presence. The happiness of God's presence. Verse 10. As he nears in his journey home, he thinks about how glorious it is to be at home with God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Better to be the lowest servant in the house of God than the greatest prince in the palaces of the wicked. That's the idea. Why? Oh, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Literally, grace and glory. They're much better words. I love the ESV, but sometimes it just makes the wrong choice. I think it's trying to just be different from the New American Standard. But the New American Standard says, the Lord gives grace and glory. Much better words, I think, in the Bible. Grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He loves being in the Father's presence. Why does he want to be at home? Because God is there. Well, what's so good about God's house? Well, he says, the way God is to me. The way God is to me. How's God to me? He's a sun and a shield. A sun to give warmth. When I'm in his presence, it warms me. Just like you're in a cold, kind of cold autumn day in Greensboro. The sun's behind the cloud moves, the sun comes out, and you feel that warmth and it energizes you. That's the idea. God is warm. He warms my soul. He's also a shield. That's a small buckler shield on your arm when the enemy's in your face, fighting him off. He's a sun and a shield, a sustainer and a protector, you might say. The way God is to me. The way God is to me. And then secondly, what God gives to me. He gives grace and glory. Grace, that which is inherently undeserved. God's love for the hell deserving, such as I am and you are. He gives us grace. But he doesn't just stop with grace. He gives us glory. As Jesus says, remember in John 17, Father, the glory you have given to me, I have given to them. That's an amazing statement. The very glory of God that rests upon the man, Christ Jesus, as he's filled up in his human nature with all the fullness of God's glory. He's given that to us. Now, it's hidden at the moment. We can't see it. It's seed-like inside us. If any man is in Christ, he is new creation. We are the first fruits of the new creation of God. But when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. One of my friends in ministry told me, he made a prophecy. He said, everything works fine, but when you get to 45 years of age, everything starts malfunctioning. Well, this year is my 45th birthday. Well, actually next year, but it's coming soon. I have that to look forward to. Everything starts malfunctioning. And you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're definitely losing the youthful. There's only so much you can do in the morning with shampoo and hair products. Then it's obvious you're getting older, losing your freshness and sell-by date. But our better days are ahead of us. Glory is coming. We're going to be radiating with glory. As C.S. Lewis said, if you could see yourself now as you will one day appear, you'd be strongly tempted to bow down and worship yourself because you'd look more like God than anything you've ever seen before. Christ shares his glory with us. It's an amazing statement. The glory belongs to him, but it will shine through us with a beauty that will dazzle the retinas of angels. The way God is to me, a sun and a shield, what God gives me, grace and glory, and what God withholds from me, no good thing. Isn't that glorious? Who wouldn't want to be with such a God? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk up. Rightly. That doesn't mean God answers all of your prayers. But you'll learn the lesson of that great American philosopher, Garth Brooks, that sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. But when you pray for a good thing, God will give it to you. The secret is, at Christmas time, boys and girls, if you want to get all the presents you want, the secret is to ask for the right presence, the presence that Mr. Santa is willing to give you. If you ask for the right presence, you'll get everything you want. It's like that in prayer too. We pray and we ask for the things God wants to give us. And what are those things? All good things. No good thing will he withhold from us. When you're making your way toward heaven and you think to yourself, am I really going to get there? And the psalmist is thinking about that. He's thinking about how beautiful the presence of God is. And look at the word, verse 10. Begins with the word for. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. What's that word for refer back to? It refers back to verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Or literally, look on the face of your Mashiach, your Messiah. Why? Why look upon the face of the Messiah? Because it's so good being in your presence. And he is my only hope of being in your presence. Look upon the face of your Mashiach, your prophet, priest, and king, ministering in the temple on our behalf. Look upon his face. Why? Because being in your presence is better than anything else. And he's my only hope of getting into your presence. So don't look at me. Look at him. Look at him. Look at his face. And remember that all is well, that a sacrifice has been offered, the price has been paid, and my soul is safe. It's like when you go back to TJ Maxx with the present you didn't really want, and you bring it back, and they ask you for the receipt, and you open your wallet, and you kind of, you know, you hunt about in your wallet for the gift receipt or whatever it is, or whatever, and you can't find the receipt, and the nice attendant behind the desk looks at you with the glare of a TSA agent, and she wants to know, have you paid for this thing? Did you just nick it from the back of the store now and bring it to the front and try and get money for it? No, honestly, it was given to me. But there's got to be some evidence that the price has been paid. And the receipt is the evidence that someone paid for this. And you can exchange it. Well, you come into the presence of God and the receipt of your redemption sits on the throne of God himself, with the very marks of the price he paid for your soul on his hands and his head and his side, as a receipt that the price has been paid and redemption has been accomplished, and you can safely enter the presence of God. And the devil may stand and accuse you, but Christ stands with the receipt paid in full. Who can cast you out of the presence of God when the king has in his hands and head and side the receipt of your redemption, placarded in the glory for all eyes to see? And so there's no sense of this man coming to church and thinking he deserves to be here. His only hope is the face of the anointed standing before the face of God. That's the only hope he has, and it's the only hope he needs of gaining entrance into the lovely presence of God. Is that you? Do you ever worry you're going to make it home to heaven? Call upon God. Look upon the face of your anointed. The price has been paid. My admittance has been secured. A weak faith brings a strong Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for the Psalms. I never tire reading them or preaching them. They reveal such wondrous goodness and grace and mercy. And we pray, Father, that we will know the joy and the gladness of life. It's always sad to hear of Christians dying. I can only imagine the sadness of Miss Brenda. She lost Pat this weekend. And yet for Pat, it was a great, glorious moment entering into the presence of God. And yet each of us here, O God, we fear death. And rightly so, I suppose. You never intended our souls to be torn out of our bodies. And yet that is the fruit of sin. And yet, like Jesus, when we die, we thank you that we can dismiss our spirit, as it were, into the presence of God, into thy hands, Father. I give my spirit. And we know that we're safe because Christ has paid the price of our redemption. And death now is like a stingless bee or like a toothless tiger that can do us no harm. And the grave, though it looks dark on this side, is really the front door of the Father's house. We can enter it with the gladness of a little boy running home from the holidays. Give us that sense, O God, as we live, that we will live with confidence because we can die with confidence because of Christ, our great Redeemer, your great Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen.